seven of the 12 boys born. So remember, Leah, Rachel, two servant girls. They're the mothers of the 12 tribes. And then we'll pick up with, I'm not going to summarize all of it, but we'll pick up with Jacob then left Laban's house with his two wives, his two servant girls, and 11 sons, and one daughter. So we'll get the 12th son here in a minute. But Jacob's going to go back to the land. You know, Jacob's going to go back to the land. So Jacob heads back. He stops at Shechem, which is going to be important after the people get back into the land. Then he goes back to Bethel, and he builds altars. Bethel's where he had the dream of the ladder. Bethel, of course, means what? House of God. Now let's, somebody, we're not going to read all of this, but Genesis 35. Start reading from verse 9. Anybody?
On Jacob's arrival from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but Israel will be your name." So he was named Israel. Then God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will stem from you. And kings will issue from your loins. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and to your descendants after you I will give the land." Then God departed from him. In the place where God had spoken with him, Jacob set up a sacred pillar, a stone pillar, and upon it he made a libation and poured out oil. Jacob named the place where God spoke to him Bethel.
So, look what's happening now. Back at Bethel, God changes his name. Now remember, he changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, from Abram to Abraham. Now he changes Jacob's name. Isaac never got his name changed because he didn't really do much other than give birth to Jacob. Well, he didn't give birth, but Father Jacob. So God commonly changes, and even this applies even to the apostles. You know, their names are changed. You know, Simon becomes Peter. Levi becomes Matthew. Nathaniel becomes Bartholomew. You know, their names are changed because they have a different function now. So, Yaakov gets his name changed to Israel, which means I've struggled with the Lord. And this is going to be, since he becomes the, you know, he's the third of the patriarchs, but he really gives birth to the people because he has 12 sons. So, you know, he starts multiplying descendants, which Abraham and Isaac, you know, didn't do. He multiplies lots of descendants because he has 12 sons. And so the whole nation becomes known as Israel because he struggled with the Lord. God changed his name. And then from then on, the people who are going to be who already are the covenant people, but then, as you know, with Moses, they really become the covenant people because God gives a covenant that binds them together. Then they also struggle with God the whole rest of the time and are still struggling with him now. So his name Israel, which means I struggle with God, goes on through the whole, they're still called Israel. In fact, it's interesting that when the modern state of Israel was formed, there was a move originally to call it Judah. They were going to call the country Judah. And then they, you know, met and decided, no, we have to call it Israel instead of Judah, which makes more sense. But Israel means I've struggled with God, wrestled with him. Because even though they were the covenant people, they were always disobeying, coming back, just like we do. So now he gets his name changed. And you see, God appears to him in some form. It doesn't say how or what exactly he saw. And changes his name. And God says, "I am God Almighty." Remember, God hasn't told anybody his name yet. God loved Abraham, never told Abraham his name. He loved Isaac and Jacob, he never told them his name. He doesn't tell anybody his name till Moses. And he tells Moses, I loved Abraham, but I never told him my name. You I'm telling my name to. So you're pretty important too. So he identifies himself, I'm God Almighty. And the Hebrew word there is El Shaddai. How many are familiar with El Shaddai? That means the all-sufficient, ever-existent God. It's one of God's names. As we go through here, you know, we already heard one of them when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham said, God will provide. That's one of God's names in the Old Testament. And depending which vowels you put in it, it's Jehovah Yireh or Yahweh Yireh, God will provide. So he's the provider God. And when they come out of Egypt, he's God the healer, Jehovah Rapha. Here he's, I'm God Almighty, I'm El Shaddai, the ever-existent one. See, in English we don't get that, because it just says, I'm God Almighty, and you say, great. But what he's saying is, I'm the self-sufficient, ever-existing one. God doesn't need anything to exist. Right? He existed just perfectly fine before anything was created. Right? He's not, his existence doesn't depend on us. His existence doesn't depend on some energy or, like, look at our existence. You know, if we don't eat for a few weeks, we're going to die. That his existence doesn't depend on anything. He's self-sufficient. The uncaused cause has, was it Augustine or Aquinas called him that? I can't remember now. He's an uncaused cause. Nobody created him. Some other god didn't make him and then go away. He's always existed. So that's what he's saying here to Jacob. I'm the ever-existent one, and I'm changing your name. It's pretty neat. God also promises Jacob the land. You see, Abraham got promises, Isaac got the promises, Jacob got the promises, and here he restates about the land. This is going to be your land. What right do the Jewish people have to the land of Israel? God gave it to them. Right? God never appeared to somebody in England and said, you're going to go to the New World and America is going to be your land, and you're always going to, they're the only people that have a land. That's where they belong. So Jacob's descendants belong there. That doesn't mean that the nation of Israel is always 100% right. It doesn't mean that they're, it just means that's where they're supposed to live. That's their, the, whatever you call it, the title to their land. And if you notice when, as we're going to see, when the people are in the land is very prosperous and green. When the people are out of the land, it's a wasteland. Now it's green and beautiful. Before 1948, it was desolation. There wasn't a green thing growing. So he promises the land and to his descendants. And God says, you build an altar here because I'm talking to you. This is like a sacred interaction. So now our friend Rachel, somebody start reading in verse 16. Because remember, Rachel, so far she's only given birth to Joseph.
Then they departed from Bethel, but while they still had some distance to go on the way to Ephrath, Rachel began to be in labor and to suffer great distress. When her pangs were most severe, her midwife said to her, have no fear, this time too you have a son. With her last breath, for she was at the point of death, she called him Benoni, his father forever, named him Benjamin. Thus Rachel died, and she was buried on the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem.
Okay, stop there for a second. So now Rachel dies. Remember, she's Jacob's favorite. She's the beautiful one. Remember, Leah was ugly, and Rachel was beautiful. So now, she's the one Jacob wanted all this time. So now, she dies giving birth to Benjamin. She names him son of my sorrow, Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. And she dies. But then Jacob renames him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Benjamin becomes the 12th one. Now he's considerably younger than the other boys. I make a difference as we go into what's coming next. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, Jacob set up a memorial stone on her grave, and the same monument marks Rachel's grave to this day. Israel moved on and pitched his tent beyond Megiddo. Is that how you pronounce that? Whatever.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter.
Camped on that region, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. When Israel heard of it, he was greatly offended.
Okay, stop there. This is going to be an issue later. Reuben's the oldest son. Jacob's got some other mistress that Reuben sleeps with. It's a sordid business. But anyway, we'll find out about that later. But Rachel's tomb is still there, and this reference to Ephrathah, if you remember the passage about that prophesies, where's the Messiah going to be born? Right, Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's a city of Judah. Now, Judah doesn't have land yet. Judas is just a young man at this point. But this is famous for two reasons. Obviously, Jesus was born there, and King David was born there. Jesus is the son of David. David was born there. Bethlehem is called David's City. Right? Remember the shepherd said, go to David's City, and you're going to find the Messiah. So this is David's City. So Rachel dies there. And when this was written by Moses a long time ago, it could be written today, because if you go there today, Rachel's tomb is there. And on another sad note, when this land was given back to the Palestinian Authority by the Israelis in the late 90s, on the first day they had the land, they went and desecrated Rachel's tomb. Wrote graffiti on it, tried to set it on fire. So now you can visit Rachel's tomb. There's always signs pointing where it is, but it's a little scary to go there. Jacob wouldn't be happy about that. Because Ishmael descendants, you know. Anyway, so Rachel dies, buries him, and he makes a memorial to her and has another baby. So now you see here in that second half of 21, start reading now about now the sons of Jacob.
The sons of Jacob were now 12. The sons of Levi, Reuben, Jacob, firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Reuben. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel, maidservant, Gad, and Adi. The sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram.
This is a summary of the 12 boys. Jacob's their father, these four women are their mothers. This will become the whole people now. So now we're growing a big family. And we're going to see as this unfolds next, when they go to Egypt, the family goes to Egypt. It's like a family goes to Egypt. Then while they're in Egypt, they become a nation. And when they come out of Egypt, there's 3 million of them. So then there's a serious number of descendants.
We know how long it takes to be in Egypt?
Yeah, about 435 years. Then finally, remember when Isaac was doing the thing with Esau and Jacob? It made it sound like he was on his deathbed. Well, now he dies. This is like years later. So the old man rallied. And he managed to live a long time. Because remember, he worked 7 years and 7 years, 14 years. And, you know, he's been so, maybe 15, 16, 17 years has gone by. Isaac dies now, not back then when he was on his deathbed. So you see, the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. So Isaac dies at 180. So Esau and Jacob get together to do the funeral. They're not close brothers, but they came for the funeral. And of course, Isaac is buried in the same place that Abraham and Sarah are buried, which is in Hebron, which if you won't hear it so much on American news, but if you go on the internet, every day there's attacks in Hebron. There's stabbings, shootings, and there's a beautiful building that's the Tomb of the Patriarchs, because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah are buried there. I don't remember if Rebecca's there, but so they're buried in the Tomb of the Patriarchs. Three main patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, buried in Hebron, which is now also under Palestinian control. So now Isaac's gone. Now we're going to skip all this crazy genealogy. Now, we're going to go to chapter 37, because now that we have 12 sons, you know, you're not supposed to have favorites among your kids. But when you got 12 kids, 12 boys and a girl, you're going to like some more than others, I guess. So now in 37, we're going to see conflict. And this is going to lead to the people ending up in... And this is going to lead, of course, to the Passover. And then we're going to start to really see how the Torah shows us about Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. All the things that are prefigured about him have to do with Passover, lambs and blood and wine and meals and deliverance. So somebody start reading 37:1.
Jacob settled in the land where his father Dad sojourned, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was tending the flocks with his brothers. He was an assistant to the sons of his father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph brought their father bad reports about them. Israel loved Joseph best of all his sons, for he was a child of his old age, and he had made him a long ornamented tunic.
Hey, stop there. So Jacob liked Joseph better than all the other ones. Remember, he's Rachel's son. Now it says he's the son of his old age, but Benjamin was really the son of his older age. But just to show how much he liked him, he got him this cool coat, the coat of many colors, the technicolor coat. So he picks out one boy and says, I like him better than all the other ones. right? And his name in Hebrew would be what? Yosef. And so, of course, would Saint Joseph, Mary's husband, be named Yosef. And what was her name? Miriam. It's good to know the Hebrew names because you kind of get plugged into the culture, you know. Go ahead.
And his brother saw that their father loved him best of all his brothers. They hated him so much that they could not say a kind word to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brother, they hated him even more.
Okay, so stop there. So they hated, the other brothers hate him. They didn't even talk to him. They couldn't stand him. So when they had breakfast in the morning, and Joseph came down and they were eating cornflakes and Cheerios, nobody talked to him. When they were walking outside to the field, nobody talked to him. He wore his cool coat and then he got mad. And then he starts to have dreams. Joseph is known as the dreamer. He dreams and he interprets dreams. But let's see how he gets in trouble. Go ahead.
He said to them, listen to this dream I had. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose to an upright position, and your sheaves formed a ring around my sheaf and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, are you really going to make yourself king over us? Will you rule over us?
Okay, so now, so here's the dream. They each got sheaves of grain, and they form a circle. Joseph's in the middle, and the other sheaves are bowing down to him. So he tells his brother that, and then they get even madder. And they say, dude, what are you saying? Are you going to be ruler over us? He's not the oldest. Reuben's the oldest. Now, by this time, he has a deli and a sandwich named after him. But they're concerned that Joseph is saying he's the most important of the 12, and he's going to be in charge of the rest of them. Go ahead.
So they hated him all the more. Because of his dreams and his report.
They hated him all the more. So he's building.
Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. Look, I had another dream, he said. This time, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told this to his father and his brothers, the father reproved him and asked, what is the meaning of this dream of yours? Can it be that I and your mother and your brothers are to come and bow to the ground? So his brothers were furious at him.
Okay, so stop there for a second. So now this dream, the mother, his father and his mother are involved, the sun and the moon. So the sun, the mother, the father, the brothers are all bowing down to him. Now even Jacob gets mad. I remember, this is his favorite one. He goes, give me that coat back. No. So I'm going to the mall to buy you some different clothes. So even Jacob gets mad now. The brothers become more upset, more jealous, and now even Jacob is upset. And so now comes the trouble. Go.
So his brothers were furious at him, but his father kept the matter in mind. One day when his brothers had gone to a pasture, their father's flock had just... Israel said to Joseph, are your brothers not tending our flocks at Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. I am ready, Joseph answered. Go then, he replied. See if all is well with your brothers and the flocks and bring back word. So he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph reached Shechem, a man came upon him as he was wandering about the fields. What are you looking for? The man asked him. I am looking for my brothers, he answered. Please tell me where they are tending the flocks. The man told him, they have moved on from here. In fact, I heard them say, let us go on to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him.
Okay, stop there. So his brothers were pasturing the flocks. He's not with them. And his father says, go see how things are going. So he finds his brothers. Now he's got his coat on, as we're going to see. And when they see him coming, they're furious. And they plot. He's still at a distance away. What does that remind you of? Who else gets plotted against by a group? Right. So Joseph becomes a type of Jesus. We're going to see this more, especially when he gets to Egypt. So Joseph, as innocent, smart, we're going to see he's really smart. He has a special blessing, a special anointing on him. He's wearing a special robe. You know, Jesus wears the robes of righteousness that then he gives us. He's wearing a special robe. And the brothers, who are, you know, the other people in the family, say, here he comes. We really should kill him. This is the jealousy we were talking about last night at the group that the religious leaders had when they confronted Jesus. Because they were the ones that were in charge, and this guy was a troublemaker. So when they said, who do you think you are? Where do you get your authority? We didn't give you any authority. We'll fix this. And he already knew they were planning to kill him. And he even told them so. He goes, you're planning to kill me, but that's because your father's the devil. You say your father's Abraham and your father's God, but actually your father's the devil. Because the devil's a murderer from the beginning. The devil would kill all of us if he could. He's not allowed to, but he would kill you if he could. So, in this, now we're going to start to see how Joseph becomes a type. Later on, when his brothers are reunited with him, and they think he's going to take vengeance on them, he says, oh, I love you guys, I'm going to give you stuff. Even though you hurt me, I'm going to give you guys stuff. You know, you meant this for evil, God meant it for good. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, they meant it for evil. Right? They plotted to kill him. But God meant it for good, because that's how we're saved. So a terrible thing becomes a good thing because it has good results. And the same thing is going to happen here. Okay, so start there again at 19, verse 19.
They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come on. Now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns here. We could say that a wild beast devoured him.
Okay, so now, here's the story. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. Sarcastic, hostile, and this is the 11 boys. As we're going to see now, the worst of them is, who do you think? Judah. Who's the father of the Messiah? Where does Jesus come from? Judah. Jesus from the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. He's descended from Judah. Judah has the promise that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. He becomes the ancestor of the Messiah. Well, they're what are called types and shadows and parallels. It's a prophecy of what's going to happen to the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be sold. An innocent person is sold, just like he's going to be. People who are the leaders and are his brothers, like the Pharisees were Jesus' brothers, they were all Jews, said, we've got to kill him.
Same thing.
Yes, this Joseph, troublemaker, let's kill him. Jesus, troublemaker, let's kill him. This is how we'll get rid of him. This is how, as you go through the Torah, this is why it's so cool to study it, because you see Jesus in all of this. The robes and the, yes, right, yes. I mean, everything's there.
Yes.
And so the leaders, in this case, they're his brothers, they're going to kill him. And Judah, and Judas comes as a derivative of the same name, Judah in Hebrew means praise God. His name means praise God. And Judas is a, you know, a derivative of it. Just like Jesus' name Yeshua is a derivative of Joshua's name, Yahshua. They both mean God saves. So there are all these parallels that go on. You're right. Neat. So Judah, who is the ancestor of the Messiah, wants to kill his brother. See, if God has to deal with holy people, nothing would get done. Because nobody's holy. No, nothing would get done. So he even has to use this creep. Judah's a creep all the way through, as we'll see as we go on. And Joseph's the nice one. He doesn't get anything. He doesn't even get to keep being a tribe. Because he's divided up between his two sons. But anyway. So. Now one of the other brothers speaks up. Go.
When Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from their hands, saying, "You must not take his life." And Reuben said, "Do not shed blood. Throw him into the cistern in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." His purpose was to save him from their hands and restore him to his father.
Okay, so Reuben says, "No, we better not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit." No. I mean, this is a cistern. I mean, does everybody know what a cistern is? It's a thing that catches water. It's not a well, but it's a stone thing. It's a hole that's dug in the stone. So when it rains, the water goes down in there and you store water in the cistern. This is a dry climate. You've got to store all the water you can. So they said, let's just throw them in the cistern and let them sit down there for a while. And it says Reuben didn't really want to kill him. He wanted to restore him to his father, but maybe we'll throw him in the hole and teach him a lesson. So Reuben kind of stands up for him. Was going to restore him. And to use Joe's parallel, this happened too, because as the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus, there were two Pharisees that liked Jesus, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who didn't want him to be killed, but they couldn't really say anything because they were really outnumbered, like 68-2. There are 70 leaders, 70 Pharisees. There's two guys, two out of the 70 that like Jesus. The rest of them don't. That's why Nicodemus went to him at night, because he was afraid. Remember in John 3 we studied? Nicodemus goes to talk to him at night so nobody sees him. You know, he didn't go in the middle of the day and meet him at Denny's. He went someplace at night so nobody would see him. So Reuben stands up for him. Go ahead.
Okay, John, you want to... What did you stop at?
20.
Yeah, 23. 23.
So when Joseph came up to them, they stripped him of his long tunic he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the cistern, which was empty and dry. They then sat down to their meal.
Okay, so here's the thing. Here comes our brother. Let's kill him. Well, let's not shed his blood. Let's throw him in the hole. Now what's for lunch? Because it says, as soon as they threw him in the hole, they have lunch. Now poor Joseph, you know, he's a teenager at this point. So he's down there going, "Hey, what are you guys doing? Get me out of here." And they're saying, "Does anybody have any corned beef? Who made the pastrami sandwich?" And Reuben, of course, wanted a Reuben. So, this is typical. I mean, is this human nature or what? You throw your brother in the hole and then you say, "Well, we better have those sandwiches now." Yeah. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, this happens. I mean, can you imagine those Nazis that worked in the death camps? I mean, they were killing people, and then they said, "Well, let's take a break for lunch. And, I'm tired. Let's go eat. We'll come back." Anyway, you know, it's crazy. Go ahead.
They then sat down to their meal. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels laden with gum, balm, and resin to be taken down to Egypt. Judah said to his brother, "What is to be gained by killing our brother and concealing his blood? Rather, let us sell him to these Ishmaelites instead of doing away with him ourselves. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh." His brothers agreed. They sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites.
Okay, stop there for a second. So it's like, why should we kill him? We'll sell him and make some money. Why? You know, he's our own flesh and blood. Why should we shed his blood? And this is really pretty crazy, pretty disordered thinking. At least we'll get some money out of the deal. But then you see they're going to have a problem. Like, what are they going to tell Jacob? This is his favorite one. Go ahead.
Some Midianite traders passed by, and they pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and took him to Egypt. When Reuben went back to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not in it, he tore his clothes. And returning to his brothers, he exclaimed, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" They took Joseph's tunic, and after slaughtering a goat, dipped the tunic in its blood. They then sent someone to bring a long tunic to their father with this message, "We found this. See whether it is your son's tunic or not." He recognized it and exclaimed, "But my son's tunic, a wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces."
So what do they do? Here's how they're going to get it by Jacob. By Jacob. Remember, Jacob was a deceiver. Now here's what we'll do. We're going to kill a goat. We're going to take this tunic, a coat of many colors. We're going to dip it in the blood. We're going to take it to Jacob and say, "Man, look, is this Joseph's coat?" So, oh man, you know. So what's Jacob think? A wild animal must have devoured him. All that's left is his coat. Do you imagine? These are brothers doing this to their own father. But Jacob had done this before to his brother. But this is more disgusting.
And then Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son many days. Though this, through his sons and daughters, tried to console him, he refused all consolation, saying, "No, I will go down mourning to my son in the nether world. Thus did his father lament him.
So, all right, so now Jacob is so overcome with grief, he tears his clothes and mourns, and he can't be comforted. You know, the brothers, their wives are saying, "Oh, come on, man, you'll get over it. Don't worry, you got 11 more boys." But he says, "No, I'm never going to be comforted. Even when I go to the next world, I'm still going to be mourning." Remember, there's no real concept here of the next world. It was called Sheol. You know, there was not really a, the Jews still don't have a well-defined, they know there's a heaven and a hell, but there's not a well-defined idea of how you go there. Because they won't know that until the Messiah comes. And it turns out they were right. They just were right at the wrong time, because we find out when the Messiah came about, heaven and hell. So Jacob is so overwhelmed with grief that he says, even when he dies, he's still going to be grieving. And maybe he'll find Joseph in Sheol. This is why when the Apostles' Creed says Jesus descended into hell, he didn't really descend into hell, he went to Sheol. Because that's where the Old Testament people were, because nobody could go to heaven until Jesus died. Right? Does everybody get that? Heaven's closed, because there's no way you can get there unless you're perfectly holy and never commit one single sin. So nobody was there. The Old Testament saints and the people who died just before Jesus would have gone to heaven as soon as Jesus died. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. They don't think Jesus was the Messiah because they don't feel he fulfilled all the prophecies. And the main one that they always use is, the Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb, the little baby will play with the snakes, and nothing will happen. And that hasn't happened yet. That there'll be world peace when the Messiah comes, and that didn't happen. So he can't be the Messiah. So to them, it's a very simple argument. They think that Peter and all those guys wanted to have their own religion, so they made him God. They see him as a very minor teacher and prophet. In fact, they can't even say his name. So old Jacob, let's finish him up first. So old Jacob's totally overcome with grief because he thinks this is Joseph's blood on the coat. Meanwhile, Joseph's on his way to Egypt with these, notice they're Ishmaelites, they're descended from Ishmael, yeah. So they're kind of related. They are related on their father's side. They're related.
Not that far removed either.
Not that far removed. No. This is only a couple generations ago. So they're whatever, or second or third cousins or whatever that would be. So he goes to Egypt. Now, I'm going to read that last sentence. In verse 36.
The Midianites, meanwhile, sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, a courtier of Pharaoh, and his chief steward.
Okay. This is going to become important. When these Midianites, these Ishmaelites, get to Egypt, now they got this slave boy that they bought, so now they're going to sell him. Yeah, what are they going to do with him? So they sell him to Potiphar, who is the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. Now God is already setting things up sovereignly to deal with the rest of the salvation story, because Potiphar is an important person. This would be like the head of the secret service. This, you know, Pharaoh, you know, you have to keep in mind that at this time Egypt is the power of the world, right? Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world at this time, and this guy Potiphar is one of his trusted officers. He's in charge of protecting Pharaoh. That's a pretty important job. So it's like head of the Secret Service, but it's even more than that. And what we're going to see what happens next time is, as Joseph lives in Potiphar's house, everything Potiphar does prospers. He makes a lot of money, things are going well at his house, and Potiphar says, man, ever since this guy Joseph showed up, things have been going pretty well around here. So he makes him, puts him in charge of all the servants. You know, the next time we'll get to that and the trouble that happens with Mrs. Potiphar and Joseph. You know, it's like Mrs. Noah. We don't know their names, so I call her Mrs. Potiphar.
That's another case.
Yes.
Falsely accused.
Falsely accused.
Falsely accused.
That's right. Yeah. Joe's got the next point too. Joseph as a type of Christ.
Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife.
Yep.
Jesus was falsely accused by the Pharisees.
Yep.
There's too many similarities here.
Yep. He's a type. Yeah. And let me get the